Let's pray. Father, we just want to bless you, Lord. Lord, we want to just praise you. Lord, as I was just sitting there and listening to the hymns or the songs being sung and worship and praise to you, and Lord, it just freshens our hearts, our souls. Lord, as we think of a day like this where the body of believers come together, united as one. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have. Thank you for the wonderful fact that we could come together, join our hearts, and honor Christ today. And Lord, that's our prayer more than anything else, Lord, is that Christ would be exalted in this place, in each heart, in each man, woman, and child. Lord, I pray that everything that's said and done today, Lord, would be to the glory of Christ. You are so worthy of it, Lord. Lord, as I was thinking even this morning when I was spending time with you, Lord, just the very fact, the Lamb of God, and then, Lord, the Lion of God, who is able to take the scroll, claims all things to his power and all of his, he is worthy. And Lord, that great sight there in that throne room, Lord, as all of creation was able to worship you. And Lord, that someday, Lord, every knee will bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. For us who know that today, Lord, we're so thankful for the privilege that you've given us, Lord, that you have shown grace and mercy to each one of us, Lord, that we can say from our hearts today, Lord, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Honor and praise and glory. Oh, Lord, how we thank you that you saved our miserable souls, Lord. I am so thankful, Lord, for the cross of Christ. So thankful, Lord, for how you gave yourself for us. And Lord, that you are calling us today as your church to be witnesses. And Lord, as we look at John chapter 7 again today, Lord, and we're going to look and see, Lord, how so many had you right there in the midst of you. And yet, Lord, they grumbled. They debated. And most of them rejected you. And Lord, how sad that is, that even the truths that are being shown even today, Lord, that as the body of Christ goes out into this world with the truth of the gospel, Lord, we know that it's for the saving of those that you've called to yourself. And we pray, Lord, that we'll be faithful to that. Lord, I want to ask for your help this morning. Lord, I want to ask that your Holy Spirit would come and minister to each one of us today. Open up our minds and our hearts to give us understanding. Lord, I ask for your help to present your word today. This is your word, Lord. And we thank you for it. Be with each Sunday school teacher, Lord. Lord, thank you for the time that they've spent together with you in preparation for this hour. And we pray now, Lord, that your word would go forth in truth and in power, that it would change our lives, Lord. And Lord, for the coming hour, Lord, how we look forward to the time that we could join our hearts together in adoration. Lord, I pray that for each one who will be leading in song today, singing, playing instruments, those who will be reading your word, those who will be praying, and then for our dear pastor, Lord, as he presents your word today. Lord, may all this be to your glory. Lord, may you speak to hearts today. And even for the very fact that some may come in today who don't know you, Lord, we pray that they'll see the oneness of the body of Christ. And Lord, that you said in our love and our oneness for one another that they'll know that we are your disciples. And we pray, Lord, that you'll take the witness of your body of Christ and speak to even unregenerated hearts today, Lord, that you'll bring them to repentance of sin and confession of Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to continue on this morning. We're going to this next section. Again, I said there's some notes in the back. If you'll follow along, we're going to study the section of In the Midst of the Feast Debate. Now, I'd like to go ahead and read the passage of Scripture that we'll be covering today. So if you'll turn to your Bibles, John chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceives the people." Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knows this man letters, having never learned?" And Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you go about to kill me?" And the people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goes about to kill thee?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "You both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was yet not come. And many of the people believed on him. And he said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done?" And the Pharisees heard that people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, 'You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come'?" So as we come to this section right here, as we talked about the first section above, his brothers challenge him to come and go to Jerusalem and display himself openly with miracles and everything else so that people would then would win back all his disciples that he seems to have lost in John chapter 6. And we talked much about the unbelief of his brothers. So today what we want to look at is in the midst of the feast, we see this debate that happens. Now note that this public debate about Jesus involves three different groups of people. The first group that we see really is what we call the Jewish leaders, the Jews, who lived in Jerusalem. And these are ones who were really attached to the temple ministry. Now, they would include the Pharisees. They would include the scribes. They would include the leaders of Israel. I mean, these are the ones who really have decided that they were against Jesus and that Jesus really was not who he claimed to be. And it was them who had already in their hearts and mind have decided that they want to get rid of Jesus, that he's a troublemaker. After all, he's cleaned out their temple now. He's turned over their money changers. And so these are the ones that basically were in Jerusalem. They were the leaders. You know, it's interesting, as I was thinking about this, isn't it something that the Pharisees and the Sadducees really didn't like each other much at all? Their theology was different. You know, the one believed in the resurrection of life and the others didn't. And it's amazing that even we see it, even when Jesus was condemned to death, we see two enemies of each other. Pilate and Herod came together and they became friends the day that they committed Jesus to death. Now, you could have people that really kind of disagree about a lot of things, but man, when it comes to spiritual life and comes to what man really needs in his life, men love darkness rather than light, and darkness joins together against the Anointed One. Isn't that amazing? They disagree in so many ways, but this is one thing they agree about. And that is to do away with Jesus. There's a couple of exceptions that we find out later in the life of Jesus. We'll see that in John chapter 19. And that is of Nicodemus and of Joseph of Arimathea. The second group that we see right here is really the people. And we see that over in 12. It says, and there was much murmuring among the people. Now, who are these people? Well, obviously, this is the Feast of the Tabernacles. And these are the people who have come to Jerusalem to celebrate this great festival. And so they have come from all over Israel, and some maybe even far. And what they have come for is to celebrate this, but there's anticipation in their hearts is that they've hear of one who has done many miracles and claiming to be the Messiah, and so they're coming with great anticipation. Could he really be the one? And so they're looking for him. And they were amazed that anybody would even want to kill Jesus. Let's look at these verses again. Look at verse 20. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goes about to kill thee? They don't even know this at this particular time. But they're going to learn that really quick. And then look at 31 and 32. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. So these are the crowd that comes. And see, they were not brought up to date yet with all the gossip about Jesus from the leaders. But they're going to learn soon. Because as we're going to see, as we move on in John, and as we get towards the last week of Jesus' life, oh yeah, as we've learned a couple of weeks ago, they stood there with palm branches and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then it wasn't not even a week later, they're yelling out, this crowd of people, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us. Well, the third group was composed of the Jews who resided in Jerusalem, and you see that in verse 25. Then some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Now, when we see the debate right here, it begins before Jesus even arrives in a city. Look at verses 11 and 13. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And we see right here, there's much murmuring among the people, this debate concerning him. For some said, "He's a good man." And others said, "No, but he's the deceiver." So we see that this debate really, first of all, has to do with his character, doesn't it? They're trying to decide whether this guy is really who he is, or is he really a deceiver. You know, some said he's a good man, and others said, no, he's a deceiver. Now, here's the thing that we have to come to grips with. Is Jesus really who he says he is? Do you believe that? Because here you see it, we're all going to be confronted with this question. And now many of us have already arrived at the answer to this. And we say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. After all, he's my Savior. And he's my Lord. Is he? Does your life show that? Have you really committed to Christ? Because we're going to be challenged with his words again. Do we really believe? Or is our heart still debating? Are we still on the fence, so to speak? Is there really a commitment in our hearts that Christ, we could trust everything he says and does, and then we could follow that? Because that's really what these people are confronted with as they debate whether Jesus is real or not. You see, it's his character that stands right now that they're debating. Let me ask you a question. How would the world look at you and determine your character? Do they examine your character? Oh, I'm telling you, they do. They do. And let me just say, I know that we're not perfect. You know, that's why he hasn't taken us home yet. He's still taking Egypt out of us, isn't he? But it's true. If we're going to stand here or sit here and say that we love Christ, then we have to make a decision in our lives that we will follow him wholly with all of our heart. And when times when you do slip and fall, that's why we have a Savior. That's why we have, that's why we go to 1 John 1:9 and we confess, we repent and turn from our sins, and we find cleansing again, and our relationship is restored, the fellowship is restored, the joy is restored. So how's your character? Is it being examined? Well, I'll tell you, it does. And sometimes when you hear how your life is being examined, sometimes it just, wham, wow. I recently had a situation where somebody was in a conversation and talking about Bill Crow from Campcraft. It hit me hard. I mean, I at Campcraft, you know, I'm a leader there. You know, I've got a managerial job, and I've got to do things a certain way to honor Christ. I even teach his word there. You know, my life is standing out in the open. And sometimes you don't realize what people are really looking at in your life. And I had somebody recently say, "Well, you should have heard Bill Kroll on the golf course one day." You know? And it's a shame to my own confession that, yes, there's times that I really struggle with that. Pray for me. I'll tell you, sometimes I'm just going to give the game up. I really think that's where God's leading me. If he can't change my heart, I think I'm just going to give it up. And pray for me about that, would you? I'm being honest with you. But it hit home when somebody said that. And I thought about, Lord, what kind of what kind of witness am I to you? Well, they're going to test you and they're going to look at your character. But now we see that the debate turns from his character. By the way, either Jesus is really who he is or he's a liar. And when somebody looking at their character, and if they don't live up to what their character shows, people are going to doubt that. But in Jesus, you could always depend on he's true. Amen? You could trust what he says is true. But now we see now that the debate shifts from his character to his doctrine. Look at verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" See, the debate shifted from his character to his doctrine. But character and doctrine always go together, don't they? It would be foolish to trust the teaching of a conniver or a liar, wouldn't it? If somebody is true and what they say is true, then you'll know that by responding to what they're sharing with you and looking at their life and understanding whether or not you really could follow them or not. You could trust them. But here we see in verse 15 that the Jews were amazed because, wait a minute, isn't this the carpenter's son? Why, he hasn't gone to any of our rabbinical schools. You know, he hasn't gone through higher learning. Now, where in the world did he get this from? He's a carpenter. And so they started to debate whether or not he had proper accreditations or not. And they started to debate about his teaching. And what the Jewish leaders were saying is that he's really a deceiver, and you really can't trust what he's saying. Because after all, he didn't go to our schools. Now, do you remember at the end of Matthew 7 of the great Sermon on the Mount? Turn with me there for a second, because here we see the same thing. Matthew 7. And I want you to look at verse 28. Now, this is right after the Sermon on the Mount. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at what? His doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I like that, don't you? He taught as one having authority and not as the scribe. What did the scribes teach? Well, they could only teach what somebody else had taught them. They had no truth other than what they learned from somebody else. You know, this is what they were taught in their schools. And this has something to say to us. You could have somebody that goes through all kinds of seminaries and everything else, and there's a lot of them out there that will attend all kinds of seminaries. And then you hear of what they have learned and what they're teaching in the church today. It's almost amazing, isn't it? Where they're doubting his virgin birth, they're doubting the very character, and you see that's what's happening right here. They're attacking the character of Christ, and they're attacking his doctrine. This is what they're debating. Well, let's go back to John 7. Look at Jesus, verse 16. And Jesus answered him, he says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Isn't that amazing? He says, look, just like I've told you before, and let's look at this, okay? He told them before that his works were not really his works, they're works of his Father. He does everything because this is what his Father told him. So the works he performed, go back to John chapter 5. And look at verse 17. But Jesus answered him, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." You see, everything that he says and he does is basically in response to the Father's will. And I tell you, that's something that's really good for us, to really following the will of the Father. Following God's will. Even in your ministry, here we're talking about the works of Jesus, what he did. Well, today you and I as believers have been endowed with the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He's empowered us. And he's asking us to do his work. And so how do we know what his work is? Well, you got to get to know the Father. You got to get to know the Son. You got to know the Word of God. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. And then in the same chapter 5 right here, we see that even judgment, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. So here he again, and he's making his claim when we go back to chapter 7. He's making this wonderful claim, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And he's again showing that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, who came from the Father. And oh man, is that starting to really lift up some heads, and they're starting to shake, and they are really getting angry with him. As I mentioned, by the time we get done with this section in 7 and 8, they're picking up stones to kill him. And why? Because he's telling them the truth. So he not only talks about his works being of the Father, his judgments of the Father, but now he's claiming his teaching also comes from the Father. And as we've seen right here, he has absolute authority. All authority has been given to him by the Father. I like that. Everything he's taught, every teaching of the Word. You see, this is what's really important, even for those who may get up here and teach, and I fall on the same thing. I cannot get up here and teach any new truth at all. I have nothing of myself to teach of myself. I can't claim any new truths. The only thing I could claim is the Word of God. And be careful if you get somebody standing up here or anybody in any pulpit or on any TV or anything else and claims that they have some kind of new truth for the body of Christ that doesn't go along with the Word of God. Let that be a red flag. If somebody were to stand up and say, oh, I've been enlightened. Oh, man, you gotta see what God showed me. See, I've had a couple of people at Camp Pray say, well, you know, when you teach, you're always going to a lot of scriptures, you know. I remember when I first started Bible studies many years ago with a guy back in at Skill. And we started a Bible study, and 3 years later, we're still going through the book of Matthew. And he said, man, we've been through the whole Bible. I said, the only thing we've done is go through the Word of God. And it's so full. I said, I don't want you to know anything that I know. The only thing I want you to know is what God says in his Word. And so that's why we spend so much time going through the Word of God, using the Word of God to interpret the Word of God. God don't need any help from Bill Kroll. So how then can we know that Jesus is teaching the truth? How is it you can know? How do these people know? What's the key for us knowing whether Jesus' teaching is truth? Well, remember our brother Marcel has just spent months with us teaching us the book of James, right? Well, let's go there. I got one passage I want to look at. Go to James chapter 1. And our brother spent a lot of time going over this and really pointed us out what's really important. How can we really know the truth of the teachings of Christ? Look what it says here in chapter 1, verse 22. But you be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. So there's the real key. How could we know that Jesus is teaching his truth? As we obey his word. We follow what he teaches. We're obedient to it. That's why Jesus could even say, if you love me, you'll keep what? My commandments. So how then can we know that Jesus' teaching is true? By obeying what he tells us to do. God proves, his word proves itself. Doesn't it? And some say, well, I don't quite understand it all. I tell you what, you start taking steps, little steps of faith, and you take what God says and you become obedient to that, like a child, little steps at a time. And before you know, you can start taking bigger steps and more steps and gianter steps. See, that's the life of faith. It's learning. One word at a time, obeying God and following him. That's the life of faith. That's how we experience whether God's word is true or not. See, one famous preacher said that obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. We see that if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it's of God or whether I speak of myself. So this explains why the Jewish leader did not understand Jesus' teaching. Because they were stubborn. They did not want to obey. They did not want to listen to Jesus. Look what he says here. Go back to John chapter 5 again. Look at verse 40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Do you find that in your own relationship, I mean, to those that you're trying to witness to? Until God really opens up their hearts, you're speaking to people who are spiritually dead, who are blinded, they're in darkness, and they're stubborn. The will is stubborn. Aren't they? And by the way, here's something we can't change that. Only God can change that. But you be faithful. You be faithful in sharing the word of God, because at some point, God will take his word, plant it in the heart, and the seed will take root, and he'll water it, and God will give the increase. And that's all you could do, is just be faithful in proclaiming the word of God. Not only just proclaiming it, but as we're learning here, what really determines whether or not we're in Christ or not? Whether we're obeying the truth. Are we following in Christ's footsteps? And see, that's what they're going to look at, as we talked about earlier. Character and doctrine. And that's what they're debating right here. See, and Jesus is not suggesting some kind of, well, just test it a little bit. Okay? Because I tell you, until they're really born again, until God really changes a heart, be careful what you share with somebody, you know, because even now we know that there are those who will even walk down an aisle. I remember Nancy and I, years ago, we were visiting a young couple right here that had visited a church, and they were struggling as a family. We didn't know that, and we went and visited them in her home. And as we got talking about these things, about what it really means to trust Christ and obey Christ and follow him, a guy said right to Nancy and I, look, I remember going down an aisle when I was a young teenager. And the only reason I did that is because my friends did it. And he finally confessed in his own heart all these years, it really wasn't real. He said that. And it wasn't. There was no change in his life. But praise God that when it happened, his life was radically changed. And we didn't see that couple. I mean, they were here for, you know, I really believe he got saved while he was here at this church. There was evidence of that. There was changes in his life. The family came together. There was a real love and worship for Christ. And then they moved away. And Nancy and I hadn't seen them for about 5 or 6 years. One day we're in a restaurant. And here's that couple right there. You know what that couple did? It came up to Nancy and I and they said, "Man, we're so thankful for what God did on that visit that you came to our house. Man, we were almost on the verge of calling it quits in our marriage. But see, God, at the right time, it was His work, His Spirit, taking His word, and they were radically changed, and they were given praise to what God had done." You see, Satan offered Adam and Eve knowledge, didn't he? So you could say, "I'm looking for doctrine and I'm looking for truth." And there's plenty of people out there claiming to know the truth. And we'll even offer it to you. But what kind of knowledge did Satan offer Adam and Eve in the garden? They offered them, "Well, you'll be just like God." But it was based on a lie, wasn't it? It was based on disobedience. And so that's another thing. Don't ever, ever look at the Word of God and somebody tells you to do something. Somebody recently, we were talking, I was at a Bible study over at Matrix. And afterwards, this woman comes up to me. She says, "What about this woman who took a stand?" Because we're going through the Ten Commandments, okay? And what about this woman that took this stand about she didn't want to give out marriage certificates? I said, "You know, I don't really know the real motive of her heart. But there's a time when we really have to make a decision to follow God and not man." And as I hope in her heart, that's what her whole purpose was, her whole motive was. You know, it wasn't based on deception, but... And here's what I'm trying to say is that make sure that if you're going to do something and you want to know whether it's in God's will, you got to get it from the Word of God and you got to follow it. That's our guideline. The Word of God and the conviction of the Spirit of God bring into our hearts that it's truth. Did I share the story? Maybe I did it last week, but it's a good point about the missionary that brought a... American Indian to faith. Did I share that? Maybe it was what's... But anyways, and here's the thing. He led this American Indian to faith, and he was young, just a new babe in Christ. And he was with this guy over in L.A., in a busy city. And as they're walking through the city... There was a man on the corner supposedly preaching, supposedly teaching. And the Indian stopped to listen. And the missionary standing off to the side, and he could tell that this man was not a man of truth, but he was preaching something other than Christ. And he patiently waited for this Indian, new believer, and he's praying for him. And all of a sudden, the Indian shakes his head and he starts walking away. And he says to his missionary friend, "It's not truth." Isn't it amazing? See, it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that brings in and shows us. So be careful of those that may really... offer to you some kind of new truth. Always make sure you test the Spirit. Remember the Bereans? Is that what it is? From Berea? Okay, I may not say that right. But remember, they wanted to see Jesus, and they took everything, and what the things they heard, they put it up against the Word of God. Okay? I've only got a few minutes left here, and let me see if I can at least finish with this thought, because next week what I want to do is go over these two facts and two conclusions from verse 17 and 18. It's really, really important, because one of the things that really speaks of is that if we really seek God's will, then we'll not worry about who gets the glory. And that's what Jesus is stating right here. Let's read this. He says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it speak of himself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks is his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. So there's going to be a real test here I want to talk about next week. And just to kind of summarize and prepare you for next week, think about this. The life that you live, the things that you say, the ministry that you do, what's the motive behind it? Our sister just whispered it out. Don't whisper it, sister. Go ahead. The glory of God. That's our motive, is it not? I mean, Jesus, our great example, took everything he did and everything that he said, every miracle he did, every word that he gave, every judgment that he talked about, he always said, I do this for the glory of God. And even on that great prayer, right before his death and resurrection, he says, Father, I thank you that you have shown forth your glory for the glory of Christ. And that's, and today I'm telling you, and we're going to learn this as we get to this chapter, when Jesus speaks about the very fact that I must go away, and he's already gave notice here, in a little while you're not going to see me. But guess what? I'm coming back. And my spirit will be in you. And my spirit will do one of two things. He's always going to point you to me, the Christ. Christ is our passion. Christ is our love. Christ is the one we want to worship. If anybody is teaching anything other than to point you to the glory of Christ, walk away. Shut your ears. Close your mind. But praise God that he's put within each one of us the very Spirit of God, and he points us. And we're going to do that in a few moments here. We're going to worship together this great Christ. Amen? And we're going to talk about this next week. All right? Anyways, we've run out of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your words this morning. Lord, I pray that in our hearts, Lord, there will be no debate whatsoever, but we'll be 100% sold out to Christ. That, Lord, that we will be ones who love you so much, have so much passion for you, and are jealous for your glory, that, Lord, it will cause us, Lord, to put aside those things that so easily beset us, and that our lives would have meaning for you and for your glory, that we would always desire to do what's right for you. Lord, I pray that the very heart of Christ, that as he lived in this world for 33 years, and his passion in his heart was always to do the Father's will. Father, always thank you for your Spirit that reminds us, that teaches us that, that encourages us, empowers us in that. So help us, Lord, that this church, these people, my heart, would be that we would always want to honor Christ in everything that we say and do. Help us, Lord. We need that because we are so prone to wander. Lord, I look forward to that wonderful day when we'll face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.